Praise the Lord for mamas who pray. I had one. She was 4'10" and 3/4", she reminded me, who prays earnestly and has prayed for me many times. And in fact, you know what? Before I preach tonight, let's just, this is a house of prayer, amen? It's to be a house of prayer, the Lord said. And it's interesting when you consider the armor that the Lord gives us. We put it on, and then Paul would say, praying always with supplications and prayers. And that's how we should be, praying earnestly. And who knows that God might not answer our prayer tonight. And so if you have a burden tonight, I'm just going to invite you to bow your head with me. And you know, pray a big prayer tonight. God's a big God, amen? I believe He's almighty. You know, it only takes a small mustard seed of faith on our part to move those mountains. And so maybe you have a burden tonight. You came in with a burden. I want to, you know, as I was sitting there thinking about prayers my mama prayed for me when I was a rebel and running from the Lord, and how earnestly she prayed. And so I want you to pray tonight, maybe for a loved one, or perhaps a circumstance, perhaps unknown report coming from the doctor this week. I just want to, let's just pray for it before we start and open God's word and hear Him speak, okay? Father, thank You that You have given us the privilege of prayer, to lay our burdens before You, our petitions before You, and know that God, even before we ask, Lord, You are always at work in ways we can't see. But God, we hear Your word, which tells us to ask, to seek, to knock. And so we come asking tonight, seeking You, knocking on Your door, a door that's wide open for us to come right in and to lay our burden before You. James tells us, Lord, sometimes we don't receive because we haven't asked. And so tonight, Lord, You know the burden of my heart, the unspoken prayer requests that come up in prayer meeting from so many, and things that we carry right now, Lord. I pray You'd give us faith to believe that You're the God who is able. I believe that You would help us to believe tonight that we can ask for Your good and glorious purposes to work out. Glorious for Your name, and good for those who love You and are called according to Your purposes. And so, Lord, whatever burdens are before me that my brothers and sisters are carrying tonight, I pray that, Lord, as we lift that before You, that You would work that and bring good. And thank You, Father, again, that we can ask. And we can come, even like the widow, knocking over and over and over again, pleading with the unrighteous judge. Lord, calling on You, You're the righteous one, Lord. And knowing that, Lord, in the multiple intercessions that we offer up, that, Lord, we will be heard. And so, Lord, let us have a peace tonight that this request we've offered up to You, and that, Lord, You are going to do something in Your time and for Your glory. We love You. We praise You. Now speak to us, Lord, when we open Your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, grab your Bibles. We're in the book of Romans tonight. So if you'll turn over there, Romans chapter 16. I just want to focus on a few verses here. At the end of Romans, I don't know if you realize it or not, there's a great battle going on. And I don't mean in the political realm, okay? There's a great cosmic battle going on, a battle that's been going on since the beginning of creation. On one battle line is the Lord God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all those angels. And they've already achieved the victory, actually, through what Christ has done. And now it's just really a mop-up mission of the enemy and his forces. But on the other battle line is this, well, it's a slimy creature who likes to present himself as this fierce dragon, but really he's nothing more than a slippery serpent. And this is what the gospel and the story of salvation is really all about. It's a dragon fight. Our God is a great warrior. We need to be mindful of that. It's a war out there. And we need to be mindful that our God is fighting. And He is the one who has told us, greater is He who's in us than the one that's in the world. That battle is against Satan, that influence, as the spirit of darkness that's in this world, Ephesians chapter 2, that's at work in the sons of disobedience. He's in the world. And God is telling you and telling me, listen, we're fighting with God in the battle that He's already won. And I don't know about you, I don't like snakes. Period. Exclamation point. I just don't like them. When my son Christopher was just a young toddler, I remember living there and in a apartment, and he and I were on the back porch after a hurricane had come, and Hurricane Fran way back when, and the water had risen from the creek bed, and one of the clay pots that was there where we had our plants on the back porch, and some of the water had washed up there, and a snake had washed up there, and we'd gone outside to clean up. We didn't see the little slippery demon, but he was coiled up and ready to strike. It was a little rattlesnake, little baby. And that thing was coiled up, and Christopher, he wasn't, but you know, just a toddler. And we walked out there, and that thing tried to strike at his little foot. And I was like, no, sir, Joker. And I went inside and got me a metal spatula. April loved me for it. Brought that out there, and I cut that Joker's head off and said, you're not getting my son. You realize that dragon, that serpent, is trying to get our children today. He is slithering in to our homes. He'll do anything he can to strike. Not just our children, but you and me too. He slithers in so many ways. And he's coiled up just waiting to strike at work, at school. Wherever he'll give opportunity, he will try. And the reason is he knows his future is not secure. It's demise. It's destruction. It's awaiting him. Hell was prepared, Jesus said, for the devil and his angels. He knows his end. And as he knows his end is sure, since he can't defeat God, he must destroy whatever he can that's allied with God or made in God's image. And so that's what he seeks to do, to destroy lives, to destroy our lives. Or try to, at least. The good news is God's already judged him. John would tell us over in his gospel that, you know, the Spirit is convicting mankind of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because we haven't believed, of righteousness that we don't possess, but of judgment because the God of this world has already been judged. The Spirit's speaking, saying, God's already won. Now, are we listening to that's another story, but that's what John says the Spirit is telling us. And it's true. Praise God, it's true. We have this word which tells us the end of the story. Praise God. We know that one day God's going to have that dragon, that serpent, snatched and thrown down into that fiery pit. But not until that happens. He's going to do everything he can to destroy God's people. In fact, the history of the Scriptures show how all along from the Garden of Eden all the way through, he's been trying to destroy that promised seed that was going to come. The Messiah, the one that was promised to Adam and Eve. In fact, when that promise was made, it actually was made a promise to the serpent. The gospel was preached to him. He said, listen, cursed are you more than all the creatures. On your belly you shall go. I'm going to put enmity, strife between your seed and her seed. You'll nip him on the heel, but he'll crush your head. He knew his doom was announced then. And so what could he do to stop that from happening? Well, he had to stop the line of the seed, stop the line of the Messiah. And so you see that. Numerous enemies of Israel all throughout the Old Testament, whether it was Pharaoh who wanted to throw the seed that was born, the precious Hebrew boys, throw them into the waters with the crocodiles there. Destroy the seed. You never know which one might be the line to the Messiah. Haman, who wanted to prepare his gallows not only for Mordecai, but also to destroy the Jews. And God turned that back on Haman. All the enemies you find throughout Scripture, sometimes not even them realizing how they were pawns for Satan. But Satan's intention all along is to, like it would say, to be the dragon that opens up his mouth to swallow the woman, to destroy the woman and her seed. What's fascinating here in this passage in Romans 16, after Paul has highlighted the what I call the roll call of faith, the saints who served and saw the advance of the kingdom of God, and Paul was celebrating that roll call there. At the very end of the chapter in Romans 16, Paul highlights something that's, I think, really important for the church to understand, not just the church in Rome, but for us as well, about the battles that sometimes slither into this house and into churches. And Paul's writing, urging them. I mean, this is strong language when he says this in verse 17 down through verse 20. I want you just to see that for a moment in Romans 16. Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren," note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, "and avoid them." Why? "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Notice this now. I underlined it in my Bible. "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." What a promise. What a promise that God is going to crush the serpent under our feet. How does he do that? How do I have dragon-slaying faith? How do we have the faith that is written in this book that the devil's going to be destroyed? We should live with that confidence as overcomers, knowing the promises that God has given us. That there's a warning here, a warning to watch out, to be alert, but engage in the battle and realize it's real. So I want you to pray with me tonight. Spirit of God, speak to us tonight. Lord, help us to hear this warning that's made to us, Lord, as a body of believers, Lord, and help us to realize the victory that comes through Christ, through the power of the gospel that can change our lives and change others' lives. God, help us to have the things that Paul mentions here, discernment. Lord, a passion for unity, Lord, a desire, Lord, to do what is right. And God, I pray that our lives would be transformed by the truth that we hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What does dragon-slaying faith look like? Well, according to verses 17 and 18, the first thing he says here is, look, if you want to slay the dragon, then you've got to avoid divisions. Why would that be the case? I mean, Paul notes here that there are some individuals in the church, and you have to be aware of them. He says there's some, those who cause divisions and offenses. What's fascinating to me is Paul's just listed a whole litany of individuals. You go back, look up at verse 1, all the way down through his chapter. I mean, there's just person after person after person in each verse. Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila. Greet Epaphroditus. Greet Mary, Andraconius, Urbanus. You go down, he's got all these names, and then he doesn't name those causing divisions. Isn't that interesting? He just says, there are some, right? Those who cause divisions and offenses. And he says, listen, identify them, recognize them for who they are. Paul's always not ashamed to call out what is wrong in the body, to call out what is contrary to our God and what he's about. Why do you need to be alert to them? He's urging them. Why do you need to be aware of them? Why do you need to make that a serious matter? They cause divisions and offenses. And why would that be serious? Well, because they want to divide and destroy. They don't realize that's really the motive of the devil, isn't it? He's always a divider and a destroyer. He's the sower of discord. He's the accuser of the brethren. He does these things to destroy unity. Why? Because unity is a reflection of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who dwell as one, unified in love. And when he can do this, cause hindrances, cause dissensions, the word actually, offenses, is scandal, scandala. That's the Greek term. We get the word scandal from it. Any offense, something that will cause someone to stumble. What's fascinating to me, do you know where Paul was writing this letter to the Romans from? From Corinth. He was writing from Corinth, and as he wrote that, what's fascinating is he was in a church there that was full of division, full of schisms, full of fighting within that body of believers. And that happens, listen, when we're not all about one kingdom, that kingdom. We're living for the little kingdoms, our own little kingdoms. Well, let's be honest, okay? We can have them, like little queens and kings, right? We have our little scepters and we reign and rule over them, not realizing that we are all part of a bigger kingdom, a far greater one, one that lasts forever. And we need to be living for so much more than we are. But this is what happens. They come in, they don't realize sometimes perhaps even that they're pawns of Satan. But instead of identifying them, Paul just says, note them. They cause division and offenses. And what they're doing is contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And to you, you need to avoid them. Sometimes as a pastor, I've received letters from the no names, right? Those that have no name. Usually they go in file 13. Do you know what that is? It's the garbage can right beside my desk, right? Why? Because if you don't have the courage to put your name to it, it's not of God. Do you know why? Because our God said we can speak the truth in love. And if you can't speak the truth in love, then you shouldn't say it. And you shouldn't mention it. It's not just those who won't attach their name to their problem or their concern or their complaint. Sometimes they send it by a surrogate. Oh, that's always a joy too, as a pastor. Well, you know, pastor, there's a family that's concerned. Well, name them. Do we have to be ashamed to speak the truth in love? No, never. No. We should be able to receive constructive criticism for the sake of the kingdom of God, doing the work of God. If you have a problem, I love to remind people when they bring me that concern, either tell me or go grab them by the hand and bring them to me so we can talk. Why carry that junk around? Why carry that around and live that way? Why not deal with it? Let's nip it and let's go build something for the kingdom of God. If there's something that needs to be changed or addressed, then we'll address it. Praise God. But we can speak the truth in love. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we are just going with the no names and bringing those no name concerns, then what we're doing is actually we're acting as a pawn of Satan. You realize that what does Scripture say? We are, when we have a problem, not only are we supposed to speak the truth in love, but we're supposed to go to our brother or sister first and deal with it humbly, in prayer, in contrition, without any pride. Hey, making sure we got the what? The log out of our own eye before we deal with the speck in their eye, right? Making certain the spirit with which we address it. There's not Bible. There's so many precepts and principles about dealing with problems. And by the way, you know what? We got people in the church. There's always going to be problems, right? But how we deal with them is what matters. And so a way that we should deal with this is this. Listen, I want to make sure if I've got an issue that I've sought the Lord, I've laid it before the Lord, I've dealt with the log in my eye before I deal with the speck in my brother or sister's eye. And as I go to them, I go in the spirit, I give them an opportunity to explain themselves. I don't go accusing, I go allowing them to speak and address their issue and address it in love. Speaking the truth, hey, help me to understand why we're doing this, what we're doing, what you're doing. I don't understand that. Can you help me? But when we come and we say, well, you know, there's some concerned families. No. Speak the truth in love. If your brother and sister say, well, I just can't go with them. That's okay too. To be there, maybe just to be the third, the one who listens, right? The one who observes and helps them to see and go forward. Why would we want people to carry that baggage in life? In fact, what happens, sometimes they won't deal with it, won't carry it, won't deal with it. They carry it right out of the church and they never go back in another church. Or they carry it into another church and then, well, you know what they do? They'll project that problem from the previous church because they didn't deal with it. They'll project it on the new church. They had a problem with a deacon or they had a problem with a Sunday school teacher or they had a problem with the pastor. And so they bring that into the new church and because they didn't deal with their baggage, they bring it and then they project it on that situation because, well, all deacons are alike, right? All pastors are alike. All Sunday school teachers are like, no, they're not. But this is a healthy reminder for us. By the way, that's, you know, when people join the church and I meet with them and sit with them and talk with them, you know, I remind them, listen, if you're going to join South River Baptist Church, please don't bring any baggage with you because I'm going to have to write a letter to your pastor and they're going to tell me if you're bringing it. And I will send you back to deal with it. And I've done that with two families and they've thanked me because you know why? They were just carrying junk. And there's no need for that. I want you to live free. But if there is something to deal with, then deal with it and lay it before the Lord. Now, what does Paul say? Listen, identify them, recognize them, know that they're there. They're going to, when you see them, notice what it says here. Not just identify them, but avoid them. Recognize, listen, that they don't need a company. They don't need their numbers to swell and grow. Sometimes people, there's some men, they have the spiritual gift of just stirring it up. You know what I'm talking about? They're good at it. And it's almost like they find joy in it at times. I wonder sometimes. I'm just like, I don't understand this, brother and sister. But if we're disrupting the unity of the body, I mean, this is where Paul would say, by the way, over in Romans earlier in chapter 12, what did he say? As much as it depends on you and me, pursue what? Peace. Right? That's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of peace that dwells within us. We should be pursuing peace. If there's an issue, listen, as I go, I want to pursue peace. I want to fix this. I want to. It's a reflection of the God we worship and serve. It's a testimony that we have to the world around us. We're to be peacemakers, even with the enemies that are out there, to try to do good to them, right? When they do evil to us. To make those steps, take those steps. Why would we not do at least that in the household of God if there's a problem? Paul says, identify them, understand them. Listen, they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, you know what they do? They are serving their own belly. What do you mean by that? What he means is they have a selfish appetite, some desire, some hunger within them. It's something they want, not necessarily what the Lord wants. And that's difficult, you know, because we all are, well, we have flesh. And it hasn't all been redeemed yet, amen? And sometimes we know better, and we have to be on guard against that. And we think, you know, this is what we need to do. And yet these ministers of Satan, they're not about the kingdom. They're about their own appetites, their own bellies. And so what do? With smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple one. Their goal is disruption. Their appetite is their belly. And they don't realize that here the devil, he slithered in, and they are disrupting the unity of the body. And as they do that, they are leading the simple ones astray. Now, dragon-slaying faith recognizes that, and it avoids that. And instead, what it does is it appreciates doctrine. It appreciates truth. It appreciates doing the truth. Notice what he says in verses 19 and 20. But your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Rather than listening to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, they have been using their words. And usually what this does is it's individuals who will question what God has said. That's been the way of the devil ever since the beginning, right? To Adam and Eve, right? To Eve, right? Did God really say that? That's what they want to question. Question the word of God. And they do that to deceive the simple. But the evidence of sound doctrine is in this. Your obedience has become known to all. You see, when God speaks, beloved, that settles it right there. And our responsibility is to obey that. Sound behavior, right behavior, always follows right belief, right doctrine. And the devil will always want us to challenge what God has said, his principles, his precepts, whether we line our life up to it or not. He will try every way to get you and I to question what God has said, because he does not want us to have sound behavior. The church in Rome was known for their obedience. That should be our testimony as well. Look at those people at South River. And they believe what God says, and they order their lives according to it. It's not enough that I have Pastor Paulie every time he leads worship to ask you, listen, when we open the word, what happens? God speaks. My responsibility as I stand there and I say that with him every time is I ask God right then, and Lord, whatever we're going to hear today, whatever I'm going to preach today, speak. Word of God, speak to me. And give me a heart, a hearing heart, a wise heart that reverences what is said and wants to obey what is said. You know, for a Jew, if you don't obey or do the truth, you didn't really hear the truth or learn the truth. If there wasn't shoe leather that went away, along with what you were taught, then you needed to be retaught that. And obedience really is that plumb line that says, you know what? I'm doing the right thing. It's not surprising. You go over to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 where it says about the Word of God. Listen, what is the Word of God? All Scripture is God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God. God breathes that Word to us. And what does it do? It gives us doctrine, which gives us that plumb line for life so we can know what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. And by the way, God's the one that defines that, not us, not the world. God defines that. Then it tells us, listen, you're on the wrong side. If you're on the wrong side, praise God, the Word will tell us we need to be reproved. And our behavior needs to be changed. And then it says, listen, here, correct this, get on the right side. And this is how you correct your behavior. Put off that old, put on a new, renew your mind. And when you get on the right side, then it instructs you in righteousness. Why? So that we can do what it says. And it all begins with right belief, leading us ultimately to right behavior. Stop and think about your shepherd tonight. What path is he going to lead you and I down? Well, according to Psalm 23, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's not to make me happy, it's to make me holy. The shepherd leads us that way. So we do the right things, and we do the right things because we know the right things about him and who he is. And so we love right doctrine because right doctrine leads us to do right things, to obey. And that obedience is made evident. It's a witness. It's a testimony to the world around us. Not only that, dragon-slaying faith doesn't just know right doctrine and avoid division, but also, notice this, it also has discernment. Therefore, look at verse 19. I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Discernment is something we desperately need today in the house of God. We need to realize that there is a right and there is a wrong. There is a good and there is evil. We must be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The only way we can know the difference between good and evil is to know the Word of God. Wait, stop. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent came. And what did he know? Listen, there's a tree, Adam was told. You can eat from everything I've given you, but from one tree. The tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Here we have it again. Good and evil. You can't eat from that. And that was the one that the serpent came and tested the woman and her knowledge. And Adam's responsibility, standing there with her, not protecting her, doing what he ought to do, being passive. And in that moment, they rebelled against the clear word of God that God had given them. Just one commandment that they had to obey by listening to the creature rather than to the creator. And Paul says, listen, you want to slay that dragon? Here's what you do. Be wise in what is good and be simple concerning evil. Realize this. If I'm going to be wise about what is good, I need to listen to the good God who defines what is good. Do you remember what is the nature of our Creator? He is omnibenevolent, and he has demonstrated that in the created order, every day that he made something, he saw that it was good. It was very good when he summarized it all, right? The problem with you and me and mankind in our fallen state is this. What do? We want to define what is good for us apart from God. And that's because we want to rule and reign in our little kingdoms. But as children of God now, we know the difference between good and evil, so we can make wise decisions. We should be discerning and recognizing that and be wise in what is good and pursue it and be simple concerning evil. In other words, not entertain it in our minds where we have now appetites for it. We don't want that. We're avoiding that. I want to slay this dragon. I don't want to allow him to have any influence in my life. Dragon slaying faith, it also waits patiently for our enemy's defeat. You see, notice what he says? The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. And I love this part, shortly. Victory is going to happen. There is victory in Jesus. The God of peace will crush that serpent's head under our feet. How does he do it under our feet? Because you see, it's the Spirit that dwells within us. Amen? That Spirit, his presence, that Spirit of peace that dwells within you and me can have give us victory day by day. Satan doesn't have to influence our life any longer. Praise God tonight. You and I don't have to be influenced by him anymore. We don't have to listen to his lies. We don't have to listen to his devices. We don't have to be a part of his deceptive propaganda that plagues the church today and all of mankind, frankly. We don't have to listen to false teaching of men, their speculations, rather than the revelation of God, which is clear and true and enriches our bodies and lives and our souls and nurtures our hungers that we have. We don't have to devise schemes and plots to confound others. And instead, we can be free to build and edify the body of Christ and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim the truth and lift up his banner. We don't have to be with the instigator that stirred things up. No, we can pursue peace. And God will crush Satan under our feet shortly. How's that happen? I think the next phrase, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Oh, for the grace of God. Amen. Every day. Now, here's why the grace is so important to us. I'm saved by grace. You're saved by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, right? You're saved by grace through what? Faith. That's not of yourselves. Neither of those things are of yourselves. They're gifts of God. He's given those to you and me so that we can be saved. Praise the Lord. Amazing grace that saved my soul. But I don't just need grace to be saved. I need grace every day. And so do you. I depend upon God's grace. Are you looking for it? Are you asking for it? God, give me the grace I need today to fight this battle, to overcome the wiles of the devil, to be discerning. I need that grace that opens my eyes and helps me to see. Man, he's a sly. He's a schemer. He's a divider. Help me to see that, anticipate that. Lord, let me have that grace that has beautiful feet, that brings good news, the power, the story of grace that reaches people's lives so that their lives can be changed. Help that be my heartbeat, Lord. I mean, nothing defeats the devil out there in this world than when we bring that grace to others. I don't know about you, but I want to see that happen. The church has been retreating for too long. It needs to be advancing out into the world around us, bearing the light, bringing the gospel, the good news, the grace that wins. Man, we've got the answer, church. We just got to bring it to them. I mean, listen, don't go around out there trying to cast out demons and this one and that one and everything, okay? All right? Go out there not looking for the devil, the Antichrist, but focusing on the Christ. Right? Keep your eyes on him. And as you do that, you know what's amazing, James would say? If we draw near to God, you know what the devil has to do? Flee. He ain't going to hang out when we're drawing near to God. He doesn't have any desire to be around God. He hates God. He used to lead the worship of God, but then wanted to be God. And God said, I don't think so in my lifetime, and booted him out of heaven. He has despises God. Well, realize that's what he wants to do in your life and mine. Made in God's image, he wants to destroy our lives. But draw near to God and worry about living your life what's right before him. And you don't really have to worry then about the devil. When I submit to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from us. James chapter 4, verse 7. So let's do that. We have the privilege, listen, to demonstrate obedience, hard obedience to truth. That's transforming our lives. And as we do that, we have victory over the devil. We have victory over the dragon. And listen, the amazing thing, you say, Pastor Chris, I'm weak. I don't know if I can do that. That's why there's grace, right? It's not your strength. It's not my strength. It's Jesus' strength in me that I'm depending on. Well, depend on him. Are you asking him for victory? Are you asking for that grace? God, help me. You know this temptation. You know my flesh. You know what I'm inclined to do. I mean, Paul himself has said that. Listen, in this epistle to the Romans, you know what? There's things that I do that I wish I didn't do, and there's things I don't do that I know I ought to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's gonna save me? Praise be to God, there's no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. And what will separate us from the great love that's in Christ Jesus? Nothing. He lists all those things over at the end of Romans chapter 8. Live in the grace of God. Hey, listen, share that grace with others, by the way. When those confusions and those things happen between you and a brother or sister in Christ, you know, it's good to grace one another and love one another through the cross, because we need to do that. Because that grace was good to experience, amen? We need to discover it's also good to share and share with others. And when we do, we will be that noble race of dragon slayers that they write about in ancient lore. And one day we'll be there in heaven and we will tell stories of how we slayed the dragon and God crushed the serpent under our feet. Let's just do it. That's nikeo, Nike. That's the Greek word, overcome. Let's do it. Let's pray.